gospel lesson this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And so let us listen to this passage of the anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary in the home of Lazarus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. May God bless to us this reading from the Gospel of John, for this is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, of course, there are four Gospels in the New Testament. And of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of these, as we find on Tuesday morning, each one of these views Jesus from a different angle, a different perspective. But of the four, John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, often stands alone. It's often unique in its perspective. Now, perhaps that's because Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of the same events and the same parables, and they come from the same stories about Jesus that were passed along for many years, 30, 40, 50 years before they were written down in the form of a gospel. So those three gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, have a very similar, very suspenseful form and flow. Jesus appears. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He has a public ministry in which he's increasingly successful. He gains great fame and many followers, and he, along with everyone else, seems to be gaining progressively a deep sense of who he is and what his calling is all about. And so in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the suspense builds and the conflict increases, and there's a terrible Holy Week crucifixion. And suddenly, on Easter, there is this huge surprise. He is alive. He is the Christ. John's gospel, though, is different from this in a particular way. It, in the same way, all leads to the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection, yes. But in John's gospel, we know of Jesus' divine glory all the way through the gospel. It even begins like Genesis begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And John's gospel makes it clear from the very first verse to the very last verse that Jesus is the glorious incarnation of God in human life. And so in one sense, John's gospel is kind of like a movie spoiler. You know, they tell you, oh, spoiler alert. It tells you the surprise ending at the beginning. I remember once when I was with my doctoral seminar group at Princeton Seminary. Now, we eight in this group, this cohort, had been working really, really hard card together, and we decided to take an evening to go see a movie together at the old movie theater on Nassau Street, just opposite the Firestone Library. We got our tickets, we bought our popcorn, we settled into our seats for this suspenseful murder mystery about which we knew nothing of the plot. We were so ready, or so we thought. Then the last member of our group came bounding in and was as effusive as ever and blurted out, "This is a great movie. I saw it already. I still can't believe his wife did it." And in one voice, the other seven of us all yelled while making strangling gestures toward her, "No!" And the rest of the movie, we just simply sat there fuming, waiting for the inevitable wife doing it. So was this the Gospel of John's intent? You know, was this John's intent to spoil it? To take away all the suspense? Well, maybe in terms of the overall plot, yeah. But in terms of the suspense, no. Because John's gospel shifts the focus from what is going to happen to Jesus to what does faith in Jesus make happen to us? That's the shift. This gospel points out all along the way that God's glory is present in Jesus. It's manifest in Jesus. It's made real to those with eyes of faith through Jesus. And that in all the darkness that we might confront in life, all of the tragedy, all of the enormous challenges, all of the human interactions that need divine strength, that God is light to our darkness, and that Jesus reveals the light. It says He is the light of the world. And when we suddenly find ourselves in the presence of the Holy, in those most unexpected times, our lives can be filled with light, and our eyes filled with holy tears, and our hearts filled with courage, and our purpose in living and loving and serving and being are never clearer than when we have those moments of realization. Because you see, John's gospel is about faith in Christ being lived as a sacrament, as a sacred thing. Reverend Dr. Tom Long is a very noted pastor and professor, and he actually was a friend from my childhood days. When I was a kid and a teenager growing up, he was the youth pastor, Tommy Long, down south. He tries to forget that. But he writes about such a sacramental time in his life. He says, "Some time ago, I returned to be the guest preacher to a church where years before I had served as a student pastor. And after that service, I struck up a conversation with a woman whom I had not seen in many years. 'How is your dad?' I asked her. 'I remember him as one of my favorite people.' And sadly, she said, 'I lost my dad last summer, cancer. But he had a long and good life, and in many ways, he died a peaceful death. The last few moments of his life were amazing. My sister, my brother, and I were with him when he died. He had a stroke a few days before and lost his speech. You can imagine how hard that was on my father.' Dr. Long said, 'Yes, your father loved to talk, loved to tell a good story.' About an hour before he died, he began a hard struggle. He was using his last bit of energy to try to speak. He seemed to have something he really wanted to communicate. It was terribly frustrating for him and painful to watch. Finally, he pointed at my brother and he motioned toward the sink in his room. My sister said, he wants some water. and my brother went to the sink and poured a glass. He brought it over to my father, but Dad refused it and made a gesture toward my brother as if to say, "No, you drink it." My brother hesitated for a moment, and then he took a sip from the glass. My father then motioned with his hand as if to say, "Pass it to your sister." My brother handed me the glass, and my father repeated the gesture. It was then that it dawned on my sister, and she said quietly, "He's serving communion." See, through these gestures, what he could communicate, her father communicated that this was no ordinary hospital room. It was a chapel. And this was no ordinary dying, but a sacred, faithful death. And in an even deeper way, Mary's anointing of Jesus made that house in Bethany into a sanctuary. And it transformed that meal they were sharing into a Eucharist, showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. And the whole world is now full of the fragrance of that perfume that Mary had bought. When we take an honest look at Mary's anointing of Jesus, we see an extravagant gift. And at first we think it's a gift of rare ointment. But the truly extravagant gift is Mary's deep awareness of who Jesus really is, of how close God comes to the daily lives and struggles, and of what Jesus is willing and soon to do for her and for me and for you. So yes, Mary's anointing of Jesus is a spoiler. For even Jesus says that she's preparing his body for death soon to come, that very week in Jerusalem. And it's strange that the disciples who have followed Jesus around for 3 years still don't get it. And what Judas says out loud, they all probably were already thinking, this is a year's salary being spread on Jesus' feet. Surely he objects. Think of all the times he's telling us to care for the poor and give the coat as well and walk the second mile and carry the burden. And yet this story of Mary's devotion and extravagant act lives through the ages. And it was hers to give, wasn't it? I have a dear friend, Reverend Bruce Main. He has had a ministry for nearly 3 decades called Urban Promise in Camden and about 7 other cities that helps urban children to have a chance at education and a solid environment in which to grow and to thrive. But Bruce sadly admits that even he would probably have sided with the disciples and with Judas in protesting this extravagant apparent waste of ointment. He writes in a book, "This woman at Bethany reminds us that people who can live without limitations capture the essence of a Jesus-following life." You know, I wonder if ever and how often we have that deep and extravagant love for Jesus. I know that we regularly and faithfully come to church and we contribute to worthy causes and mission. We volunteer and we read the Bible and we pray, and these are wonderful. But do we have that unlimited, unbridled, extravagant sense of God in our midst so that it moves us to tears to realize just how precious our faith in God just might be? Our wonderful friend Fred Buechner writes his own description of tears. It's a moving description. You may never know what caused them. The sight of the Atlantic Ocean can do it, or a piece of music, or a face you've never seen before. A pair of somebody's old shoes can do it. Almost any movie made before the great sadness that came over the world after World War II. A horse cantering across a meadow. The high school basketball team running out on the gym floor at the start of a game. You can never be sure. But of this, you can be sure. Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, it is well to pay close attention. They are not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you've come from. And God is summoning you to where, if your soul is to be saved, you should go to next. Tears. You know, whenever I meet with new members and I'm talking about Presbyterianism, I tell them that we are known for our orderliness, yeah, and our scholarliness, and our committee-liness, and our rationalistic-liness. But that's just the beginning. At some point in our life of faith, we also suddenly realize that life is a sacrament, that life is a sacred thing because God is journeying with us through it. It may be like, for Tom Long's friend, a deathbed time of extravagant giving to God for the sacrament of water shared. But oh, how I hope that each one of us can find ways to move that sacrament forward a bit, and showing love to all, caring to those in need, and opening our hearts to the whole and inspired life of faith. You see, John's gospel is not really a spoiler gospel, is it? Just because it moves from Jesus' glory from the end to the beginning, and everywhere in between. It's simply saying that God in Jesus is glorious and nearby. It simply forces us to ask some very powerful questions of ourselves in the here and now. Like, what extravagant love of God am I holding back? What tearful embrace of spiritual joy am I keeping pressed down? Why am I hesitant to let God move and mold and shape my days? And what am I waiting for to find my joy in God and to really deeply enjoy God? Let's pray. Dear God, holy God, awesome, amazing God, personal and humble God, you who are present in every day we live and every breath we take, your servant John wrote a gospel for us with many wonders but few surprises, because he tells us from the beginning that Jesus is your love. Help us believe that. Help us perceive that. And help us to live that love in all we do and in the Christians we are yet becoming.